Let's stand and stretch a moment here as I read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Those may be visiting us. We're in the book of Luke, normally going verse by verse. This morning we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 as we are dealing with Father's Day. But let me read verses 7 through 12. But we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for these young children that are coming along. And it's a real encouragement to our heart how much they have invested in their study of the Word of God, and teachers have invested in their lives and parents. And Father, we do pray that you would bless them abundantly, even as they graduate from junior church after today. We pray for our young children's programs, and as we've heard some updates on that, and pray, Father, you continue to work among us, that our young children would grow up loving you and knowing you and desiring to serve you. I pray, Father, that as we come to the Word of God, we would not take it for granted. But even as adults, many who have been saved quite a long time, we would continue to hide God's word in our heart that we might not sin against thee. And Father, that we would hide God's word in our heart that it might be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you for the opportunity to study the word of God this morning. Pray that you'd refresh us from the word of God. Challenge each of us, even those who are in our midst who are not fathers this morning. And we pray that you'd use it to accomplish a purpose with each one. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. By the way, did Eric go back to work? Hey, Eric, where's your hat? Stand up and put that hat on. When he came up here, out of respect, he didn't put the hat. Look at that hat. You look sharp, buddy. Okay, now you can sit down and take the hat off. That was pretty. I saw him coming in this morning. I was sitting outside just enjoying the outside this morning. Several thought about having the service outside. I wouldn't mind that, but it's going to get pretty sticky out there. I'm assuming in here the air conditioner will kick on and we'll be fine. All right, the legacy of mothers and fathers, part two. Let me start by saying it's interesting as we think about God, and I hope you do. We think about God, we know from Scripture that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. He's not like the paintings that we see or the statues that we see around the world, even in referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the true God of the Bible. But it is also interesting that he is the one true and only God who has created all, it is above all, and holds and sustains all together. And one of the pictures that we find in the scriptures of God is that of a father. And truly and rightly so, because he is the author of life and he is the one who has created everything. He is the one who is able to give us life. He's the one who is able to give us forgiveness. He's the one who is able to provide for us on an ongoing basis. And it's interesting, throughout many of the religions of the world that exist today, some of which call themselves Christian and aren't, and some which call themselves Christian and are, Many are familiar with the passage in Matthew chapter 6 that refers to the Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It refers to him. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then talks about giving us our daily bread and provision and forgiveness as we forgive others. And we see this picture of God throughout the scriptures, and even the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane appealing to his Father, his heavenly Father. So it's quite an image that we find as we come through scripture. So as we talk this morning, you'll notice that I said part two. For those of you that were not here or maybe visiting with us today, this is the second message of a two-part series. The first part was given on Mother's Day, because in this passage you notice that he talked about the care of a mother. And there is application certainly to fathers, and that'll be the focal point today. But don't think because you're not a father that this doesn't apply to you. Because some of the things that I trust we will study today, we will be able to apply to all of our lives. And I come back to the question that I raised in part one of the series, and that was this. What do you, I don't care whether you're a mother or father, or whether you're a single person or a child, start thinking about this right now. What do you want to leave behind as a legacy? The day is coming that we will all face death. There is no escaping that. We don't like to think about it. And by the way, just very quickly as a side issue, the wages of sin is death. It is because of sin that we have death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's what Romans says. God desires for you to have not just physical life, but eternal life with him. And it can only come, John 14, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life unto the Father. No man will come unto the Father but by him. And his desire is that you have eternal life. So we're going to come to a point in which we are going to depart out of this world. And what will you leave as a legacy? That's the question I asked first time around. The word legacy simply means to remind us as a gift, a bequest, something that we leave behind for others to be remembered by. What do you want to be remembered by? When we talk about God and God as a Father, it's interesting because he has, according to 1 Peter, given us an awful lot. He's giving us an inheritance that is uncorrupt, is undefiled, is incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away. It is eternal in the heavens reserved for you. That's what he's left behind. And that's not all of it. He's placed us in heavenly places, according to Ephesians, in Christ Jesus. And he, as our Father, has been concerned about eternal values in our life and has given us a legacy that he's leaving behind and that we will enjoy forever. And yet, as we think about legacies, we usually think in terms of temporal. That is, leaving money behind, leaving a house behind, leaving our fame as being the best and greatest to accomplish whatever it was. We leave behind our trophies. We leave behind our pictures and our albums and our possessions. And that's our legacy. Is that all you want to leave behind? Think about that today. I'm going to tell you something. Everything that I have named is going to turn to dust. It is going to rust. That beautiful car that you have, those wonderful trophy cases that are tall, will all go away. The largest bank account that you could possibly be from anybody in this church, all the gold, silver, and everything, if that is all you are remembered for, it will not be long before you are not remembered at all. All right. We need to concentrate on the eternal. One's relationship with God. affecting others so that they would come to know him. Affecting others so that they would walk with him, because those things are eternal. Affecting others so they will be disciples of Christ, or as was said this morning, even with the children, to continue on long after you're gone and long after I'm gone. We can all be challenged with this, and we can all be challenged regarding our legacy. A quick brief background to this context, because it's always important, just but very quick. Paul had a relationship with the Thessalonica believers. He had gone there on his second missionary journey. And then he had to leave. There was a lot of persecution going on, and he had to leave. And when he did, they just felt that he didn't care for them, that he just ran for his own life, and Paul was not a person that cared, and he was really only working for money while he was there. And that's what the kind of rumor was that was going on. To give you some type of background, very brief, but somewhat, as to what was going on in Thessalonica. And as he left, he wanted to show them and write to them and tell them how much he did care for them and remind them. And so he uses an illustration that is very common to us on how he cared for them, and that is as a mom and a dad, as a mother and a father would care for their children. And I've addressed this in this two-part series so that we could learn some things that would be helpful to us, because Paul, and I'll refer to this in just a moment, has left behind an eternal legacy. Not a temporal one. In verses 7 and 9, which I covered last time, and I'll just refer to it, you can read it right there. In verses 7 and 9 in part 1, we saw that he cared for them as a nursing mother does for her children. What a picture. He cared for them in that way, and we addressed that Mother's Day with application and also appreciation on how to be a good mother. And now in verses 10 to 12, he addresses how a godly, caring father really cares for his children and sets an eternal legacy, I believe, up for them. Again, with application to all of us. So as we look in verses 10 through 12, and we now go into the father aspect, we need to understand something that I want to mention to help it set in on us. When Paul has used a mother, he was never a mother. He cared for them as a mother, but he wasn't a mother. I'm not even sure that Paul was a father. We do know that Paul was married, as we appear to address, he addresses that in Scripture. It appears as though he was married. There's some that feel he wasn't, but that's another issue for another day. But there's certainly no indication that he's given us any physical children that he cared for as a father. So again, does it have application to every one of us in this room? Absolutely. And yet the Apostle Paul is addressing them, and Paul's legacy certainly is recognized by most as a godly legacy, as an eternal legacy, as an exemplary legacy. Anybody that talks about the Apostle Paul and knows anything about his life, going all the way back to those in Thessalonica, as they look at these epistles and they saw him, they would say to you, he left a legacy of being a godly man, of training people in a godly way, of setting eternal values in his life, and was an exemplary person for us. And in fact, just to show you that's true, here in 2017, Paul's legacy continues. And most of us, as we read the Word of God and we look at Paul, we look at a person that's what I want to be like. That's what I want to follow. And so let's look at some of the specifics today to see what made him this way. What gave him this legacy? How can I achieve this in my life, whether you're a father or not today, but particularly as I address fathers? How can I leave this type of legacy? Is there practical things that I can do? Yes, he's given us some specifics in this passage. His effort and his concentration in his life, that's where I begin. His effort and his concentration in his life is found in verses 10 and 11. Today, we have concentration in many different areas. I want to ask you, particularly fathers today, I don't care if you're father, grandfather, great-grandfather. And if you're at a great-grandfather level, you're getting closer to glory, and you may have missed the boat in a lot of areas. You better start beginning now. What has been your concentration as a dad? What has been your concentration as a dad? For those of you that are not dads, what is your concentration in this world as a believer? For example, is it your work? Is it your job? Is it your house? Is it your hobbies? Is that where all of your energy and all of your thinking, and when you leave, that's it? That you've been concentrating on all of that? By the way, Paul worked, but that was not his concentration. Paul lived in a house. That wasn't his concentration. Is your concentration rather, just to make it simple, I could go on with a long list there. Is it on being a spiritual leader? Is it on investing in your children's lives with eternal values? Or do you find that your children are more concentrated in your hobbies? In your job? Is your interest and your concentration on training your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is your life, is my life, a personal example? Is our conduct such that it is demonstrating eternal values? I would say I could stop right here, and that should be a challenge to everyone, man, woman, boy, girl, grandmother, grandfather, mother, father, all the way down the line. What is our concentration? Let's see what Paul concentrated on and what his effort was. How about Paul's conduct? Verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God. I'll come back to that. How devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. What was Paul's concentration? Paul's concentration was on his own life. He devoutly, he uprightly, and I could spend all my time on these words, but I didn't want to do that this morning purposely. And blamelessly, if nothing else, I think we can summarize just those three words with this. Isn't that not true? With a holy conduct in his own life. He starts by reminding the Thessalonians, take a look at my life. My life is concentrated on holiness. That's my priority. He was an example to them. He didn't just tell them what to do. As parents, we love that. Go do this. Why aren't you doing it? Go to church. Why? So I have some time to go golfing. Go to church. Why? So I can go and have a celebration of my own and watch TV. Read your Bible. Do you read your Bible? Do they know you read your Bible? Do others? He wasn't a go do this type of person. He led. He led by example. Men typically, to pick on the men, and by the way, you know, it is really tough being a pastor. In case you don't think it is. Every single time I study, I get daggers thrown right through me. When I get into an area like this, it was like World War III happened to me this week. That's the truth. It's the truth. Men typically tell people, respect your mother. And where's the respect out of them? Read your Bible. And you never find dad reading his Bible. Say your prayers. Do you pray? Do you lead your children in prayer? go to church, as I just said. Yeah, you need to invite your friends to Vacation Bible School. Hey, Dad, how come you've never invited the neighbor to go to church? Well, you know what they're like. Yeah, unsaved. You see? We as fathers have a tendency to tell everybody what to do. And we don't do it. We ought to be doing it. And Paul was a person that led by example. And that's what dads should be doing. And that's what leaders do. They don't say charge. They get out in front and say, charge with me. I'll lead you into the battle. And they lead by example. And in fact, that's what the scriptures call for us. I want you to go through a couple of verses very quickly with me. Keep your finger here, we're coming right back. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And if I go too fast, just listen. But if you got a computer, you're ahead of me anyway. All right? Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9. I know this was directed to Israel, so I'll answer that question for you as well. Pastor Dan, you didn't know it was related to Israel. Yes, I did. Why? Because verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them." Where did it stop? Let it be in your life. Then you teach your children. Don't tell your wife to teach them. Don't tell your son and your daughter to teach them. You teach them. That's what he says. Diligently to your sons and daughters. How do I do that? When you're sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you're lying down, when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be in the frontals of your forehead, and you shall write them in the doorpost of your house, and on your gates, everywhere in your house. In other words, let your children know that you are subject to the one true living God and you love him above everybody else. I think we fail a lot in that area. I will quote a New Testament verse to you before I go to another passage in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. You know what Paul said? Paul said, follow or imitate me. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Imitate me. You know why? Because I imitate Christ. Follow my example. Fathers, that's pretty frightening. Go with me to Joshua chapter 1. Old Testament. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 to 9, quickly. No man will be able to stand before you all the days. This is the Lord getting Joshua ready for leadership of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. And what does he tell him? Hold on to these words, please, for later as well. Be strong, courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law of Moses, my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success. How many parents or fathers don't want success? But what type of success are we seeking? He says, you don't turn from the word of God from the right or to the left, and you will have success wherever you go. Then he says this, it's interesting, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. You shall, Joshua, that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it, for then you'll make your way prosperous and you will have good success. Go with me to the same book. Chapter 24. Chapter 24 of Joshua. Verse 15. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today. whom you will serve. And that's our society today. You want to follow the Lord, or you want to have all your mind set on a legacy that has to do with this world? Joshua turns around into the book, says, whether the gods of your fathers that you the gods which your fathers served, which were bound beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living, but as for me and my house, there's a courageous father. There's a strong father. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it wasn't words. It was action. We are called, as fathers, going all the way back to Thessalonians, the first thing is we are called how to be examples. That's the way we leave a legacy. And if we were to take the time, and I won't, to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, in both the elders and the deacons and everything else, it says, if you can't manage your own home, how in the world are you going to manage the things of the Spirit of God? You can't be a leader if you're not walking and managing your own house after the things of the Lord. There are many people standing in pulpits calling themselves deacons, calling themselves pastors, calling themselves elders, and have no interest in spiritual things. They don't deserve to be there. We need to get back to the qualifications written in Scripture. And it starts with, how are you taking care of your own home? Are you leading them in eternal values? We ought to be an example. What does that mean, Pastor Dan? In our speech, in what we say, in our integrity, in sticking to our promises, in showing spiritual interest in our own life, in showing spiritual values. Hold on to that. We got more to go. Here's the frightening part. Look at verse 10 again. You are my witnesses, and so is God. We can sit here today, I can stand here today and say, yes, I've been an example. Let me ask you a question. What would happen if one by one we took all the fathers in this room and had them stand up here and put their children in front of them and started with them? Now, children, I want you to tell me what example your father's been to you spiritually. Is he reading? Is he leading in church? Does he teach you the Bible? Does he talk about God? How does he talk about his wife in front of you? How does he deal with his children at home? If you're not uncomfortable, something's wrong. I'm very uncomfortable. It's reality. Let them, the Thessalonians were the witness. As Paul's saying these things to them, he says, you be the witness. I'll call you to the stand. Isn't that the way I treated you? And then if that isn't bad enough, while you're standing here, okay, children, you're dismissed. You go to class. God enters the room and you stand before God. And now, God, you're my witness. Have my values been really on eternal things? Or has it been on everything that I can get out of the pleasures of this world that I'm all leaving behind? Let God be the witness. Pretty strong. Paul says, look, you're my witnesses and God's my witness that I was committed to godliness, and my behavior toward you as believers was that way. What if we called your children? You say, well, glad Pastor Dan let me off that one because I don't have any children. Let's call you friends. Let's call you neighbors. Let's call those that work with you. What do they see? Just a moral person? Or a person that's living for eternity? That's been interested in their lives enough to take the rebuke of what they had to say and to share the gospel with them? To invite them to a study? To show them that you're not afraid, that you're depending upon God and you have to pray? That's what they're called to. The essence of all of that, I could go on, and just verse 10 alone, what is it? He led by example, and that's what I challenge all of us. If you want to leave an eternal legacy as a father or anybody in this world, you have to lead by example and be interested in things above and not on things of the earth. They will take care of themselves. Isn't that what Matthew says? Why are you worried about what you're going to eat, what you're going to put on, where are you going to go? James says, what are you going to worry about going into that city, this city, whatever? Your priorities are in the wrong place. You ought to say, if God wills, I'll do this. And you ought to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'll take care of the rest, because that's what really matters. It doesn't stop there. Let's go to verse 11. What else? Look at Paul's teaching and instruction. Just as you know how we were exhorting, encouraging, and imploring each of you, each one of you, as a father with his own children. Paul's life was involved in exhortation, encouragement, imploring. What is that? He came alongside. That first word, that's the only reason I'm going to deal with these words. The first one, he came alongside. He aided his children. He helped his children. He directed his children. He was involved in their lives. It wasn't always perfect at Thessalonica, but he was involved in coming alongside. He encouraged them. He comforted them. He consoled them. He was there for them when they failed or they faced failure. When the hard times came along, he didn't desert his children. How about us? You get a child that goes wayward and there's a problem. Do you just give up? I've failed many times. But I can remember getting a phone call one time, one of my children, and I immediately got an airplane and flew out and took care of things. Why? Nothing else was important. Nothing else was important. And I just, off I went. Now, I don't always do that. But the point is, we need to see that we need to be encouraging, comfort, there to soothe. Isn't that what our Father's like? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. He comforts us, and then we're able to comfort others with the comfort we receive from God. He's the God of all comfort. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. He comes alongside. He comforts. That's what a father does. He also implores. This comes from the word that means to martyr. He puts his life down. He appeals to them. To put it very simply, when you see exhortation, when you see encouragement, when you see imploring in these words, I put it just this way. He was totally involved. That's what a father does who's got eternal values in mind. He's involved in what their abilities are with his children. His desires are their desires, their goals in trying to guide them and lead them, not just by example, but by being involved in teaching and instructing and in motivating. We should be motivating our children to live for Christ because we're living for Christ. All believers should be that way. He took the time to teach and to instruct. So many fathers today, and I'm talking about Christian fathers, are leaving that to the mom. You train them. You teach them. I've got to work. That's not a legacy for eternity. You do have to work, but you had better be involved in teaching and instructing. You better be involved in their lives. And you notice this? Boy, this is a bombshell that I could take a lot of time on. Look at verse 11. Imploring each one of you. He was involved in every one of their lives. No favoritism here. If you have more than one child, I guarantee you will be called upon by the other child to say you're a favorite toward the other one. It happens. It's inevitable. But we're not to do that. You don't turn around and say, well, I got three children. I've been so worn out by the first two, the third one, they'll make it. No. You still get involved. You still get involved and you give every ounce of your life because your concern is for their soul. And if you don't have that type of concern for your own children, how are you going to have it for anybody else? We need to be involved. We need to be involved in teaching and instructing people. And yes, my friend, you're not going to like this, some of you. It involves discipline. We are living in a generation that's so far away from the Word of God when it comes to the area of discipline. But I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Just the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12. How about God our Father? Well, let's see what he says, beginning in verse 3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Don't lose heart. You look at the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Does the Lord discipline us? Absolutely. Nor faint when you are reproved of him. Why? Verse 6. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Those who the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And I would say today, many. There are many sons that are not getting disciplined by their father or redirected. And I could spend a whole message. Let me say this in case I'm misunderstood. Abuse is never acceptable. Never. The scriptures never instruct us to abuse our children. But they do instruct us to discipline them. And to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, because that's how the Lord deals with us as well. Verse 8, if you are without discipline, of which all are partakers, you are illegitimate children and not sons. That's not the way you deal with a son. It's pretty strong. We need to be involved. What do we need to be involved in? Teaching, instructing, coming alongside of our children. Why? Because we are focused on eternal values. We are focused on their lives and their character. But let me tell you something else, fathers. There is balance. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. These two verses are a big ouch. Ephesians chapter 6. What does it say there? Verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You say, I guess it is something about discipline. Yeah, right there. You bring them up in the discipline. You instruct them, correct them when they're wrong. But give them instruction in the Lord. Teach them that he is the only Savior. Teach them who he is. You be involved in that. And don't provoke your children to anger. That's the balance. And to compare it, by the way, you can stay right there, but I'll read it to you. Colossians, just a few pages over, in chapter 3, verse 21, says the same way, same thing, but it's a little different term. Listen to this. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they lose heart. So many fathers, that's what happens. You just come home, you've had a hard day's work, and what you just want to do is you just want to relax, and you start dealing with your children, not in a godly way, but you begin to attack, you exasperate them, you frustrate them. There are fathers sitting in this audience, no question in my mind, that all you have done is frustrate your children with such rigid rules and regulations that are beyond what the scriptures call for. Things that you can't even keep. And we are to work in such a way that we don't create the anger that comes up in their life. If you frustrate your children, you will bring them to anger. You will bring them to not want to be with you. You will bring them to despair, frustration, and nothing more than a critical spirit coming out of them because that's what they saw in Dad. That's tough. That's tough. We're to be involved in their lives. We're to be involved in disciplining them. instructing them, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition, but not frustrating them with rules they can't keep, not frustrating them with everything that they do wrong and pointing it out all the time. That is very hard for me with my personality, with being an accountant before, with being a pastor of a church, with studying the scriptures. It is so hard until I look at my face in the mirror every day and then I realize what a mess I am. And I know there's a lot of hope for my kids. We had to lead. Lead by example. We're to be involved in their lives. We're to come alongside of them. We're to nurture them, help them along, comfort them. And if you want to be a child of God that leaves an eternal legacy, that is the type of person you want to be. A person that doesn't talk spiritual things, but a person that lives them. A person that doesn't just talk to others about eternity, but shows it to them and is willing to come alongside when they fail. And even when they're involved in the grossest sin that you might, whatever that is that you're going to think of, and you can go and say, that's a sinner that needs to be saved by grace, I'll come alongside. It's like what you see of Barnabas. When Paul finally gets saved and everybody said, I don't want anything to do with him. Barnabas says, come here, Paul. Let me help you. Let me teach you. Let me instruct you. We know that we ought to be tender in counseling. Let me close with this. Verse 12. Let's go back there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 12. His motivation and his focus and his goal was found in verse 12. So that, purpose, you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. There it is. Paul was an example. Paul came alongside of them. He taught them. He instructed them. He was involved in discipline when necessary. Didn't frustrate them. Why did he do this? Why did he spend his whole time involved in this? So that basically he would produce spiritual, godly children. That's it. He had eternal goals. He was not just concerned about them physically. He was concerned about their walking with God in a worthy manner. Their time in the kingdom and glory of God. We have so little time, fathers, with our children. And we have so little time on this earth. We need to prepare them for eternity, not just the time that they have with us. Joshua, we saw, he was concerned. He was concerned with his children. Jeremiah understood that it wasn't just that he wanted to teach the wisdom of this world or the might of this world or the riches of this world. No, thus saith the Lord. Let not them glory in any of that, but let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Is that the goal of you fathers and your children? That your children would understand and know him, that he is God. God goes on to say, in those things I delight, says the Lord. Paul's priority for the Thessalonians was that no matter what happened, no matter what they thought of him, he was going to be a godly example to them. He was going to involve himself in their lives because his goal was that they would be children that knew God and would walk with him. And you know what? It's interesting because in his letter to the Thessalonians, this is the one church in his writings that he says, you were an example to all the other believers. Not just the unbelievers. He said, you were examples to all the other believers around you. Why? Because he invested his life lovingly and caringly with a focus on eternity and a legacy that would live forever. We're not perfect. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says we ought to quit ourselves or act like men. And I really believe that a lot of fathers need to start doing that. Stop acting like little boys. Stop playing with all your toys. And start acting like men. And do what? How about 1 Corinthians 15:58 again? Therefore, help me, beloved, be strong, steadfast, strong, right? not steadfast, immovable, always abounding, what? In the work of the Lord. Knowing what? That your toil is not empty. The toys are empty. This world is empty. But your toil for the Lord will not be in vain in the Lord. That is focused on eternity. Lead by example, teach and instruct, and have eternal goals, not just for your own life, but for your family or anyone else you come in contact with, and you will leave a legacy behind that is worth leaving. And you will stand before God, who will be the witness, and hear, "Well done." Don't quit, fathers. This stuff is convicting. And you can't correct the mistakes you've made, but you can learn and you can pick it up and move ahead. And for those of you that are not fathers, we can learn from this. Where is our treasure? Where are our thoughts? Is it on earth? Wood, hay, stubble? Where moth dust corrupts? Or is it in eternity? You only have one chance to invest in your own life, your family's life, your children, your spouse, or anyone around you. And it goes by fast. Forget the toys you leave behind. Leave a legacy that will last for eternity. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Word of God. It is so easy to get focused on the things of this world, but help us to seek those things that are above. Help us to lay aside and lay up our treasures in heaven. Help us, Father, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I know personally in my own life I fail that so often. And I think if we're honest, whether male or female today, boy, girl, husband, wife, whatever the situation might be, we fail. But we thank you that you're a loving God that instructs us, that comes alongside of us, lifts us up, and gets our focus of attention back. I pray, Father, you'd renew a right spirit in us and help our focus to be what it ought to be. Help us to take the time to invest in a legacy that will be for your honor and glory and that will last for all eternity. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.